service that is convenient for you. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing, Holy is the Lord. Just a few announcements before we continue. Tonight, there will be a business meeting at 6 p.m., so everyone come if you can. February 16th, Awana youth classes begin at 6 p.m., dinner served at 5, correct? All right. February 20th, ordination service for Mick Gathright at 2 p.m. here at the church. Reception to follow. And February 27th, we are going to have a gospel singing, and Miss Donna is putting that together, so there will be more details following. today. All right, let us pray. God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. And God, we thank you that you are holy. And God, we thank you that you draw us close. And God, we believe and we know that you are in control. God, I just pray for everyone that's here. God, I just pray for their families. I pray for this church. I lift our church up to you. God, I lift this nation up to you. It's your son's holy name I pray. Amen. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He promised is faithful.
Just to bring something that's We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
Sing that one more time. This morning, and be seated.
All right, if you're involved in children's church, we're going to give you an opportunity to take care of your folks right now. Especially grateful for those who do that special work. That seems to be our largest group right now that's coming on. They grow up and become teenagers. And someone said the best way to raise teenagers is to, when they get 13 years old, to put them in a barrel, drill a hole in the barrel, and put their food and water and stuff in that hole. When they get to be 16, plug the hole up. But God has a tremendous plan for these, and they are the church. They're the church of tomorrow, and they are the church right now. Those that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus play a vital role in what we do here. I want to talk to you today about doctrinal things, the doctrine of Scripture. I believe that one of the most important things that we can do as a church is to teach our children the doctrine of Scripture, and I want to do a series on what the Bible teaches, and I appreciate Mike leading what I was going to say off with that song about the things that we believe. I've entitled this series, These Things We Believe. And what I'm going to mention right now, I don't want you to think that this is all that we believe, because we believe lots of everything that the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. But just a few doctrines that I want to mention this morning. We believe the triune Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe Scripture is the truth without any mixture of error. We believe that man was created by God, and so was the world. Created by God. All the universe, everything that exists today exists because of Him. We believe the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. Of course, we don't believe that that's the entirety of the church. We believe it's its local representation, but people all over the world that are believers are part of that church, and that church is going to be raptured one of these days, perhaps any day, perhaps any second. We believe salvation is brought about by the individual hearing of the gospel. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. We hear the gospel. We hear the truth of the gospel. We believe salvation is brought about by an individual hearing the gospel, repenting, and turning to faith in Christ by grace, wherein the individual becomes a new creature in Christ and can never be lost again. We believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to start on that today, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the importance of that doctrine in our life as Christians and as a church. How important is that? We believe that the gospel is the death, the burial, and what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the good news. It's good news that He rose again. If you went to Mohammed's grave, he would still be there, what's left of him. If you went to Buddha's grave, he would still be there, whatever's left of him. And Joseph Smith is still there. And on. But when you go to the grave of our Lord Jesus, it is empty. And I want us to understand the importance of that. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And take your scripture in hand. Let's stand together as we give honor to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Let me urge you to come back for the business session tonight at 6 o'clock in Fellowship Hall. We're going to have pizza, by the way. And everyone that's not here tonight, we're going to talk about you real bad. So make every effort to be here. Come and enjoy the fellowship, the good time that we'll have together. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. Woo! That's the reason we're here today, right? This is the Lord's Day. We're not celebrating the old Sabbath. We're celebrating the new Lord's Day, which is Sunday. That's the reason we're meeting on Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead on this day, and it began the practice of new believers that it was on Sunday. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Not so Jesus could get out. He was already out. He had already risen from the grave. I like that song that we sing, "He Began to Breathe." And He rose from the dead. He rolled the stone away so that onlookers could see that the tomb was empty. Talking about the angel now, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here." Isn't that good news? He's not here. For he's risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priest and all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mount where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself in John 11 and verse 25 that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So why is the resurrection so important to you and to me as a Christian? Well, without it, there's no forgiveness of sin. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, look down at verse 17. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sin. Back up a little bit and look at verse 12 of this same chapter. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. And if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What's that say? All that have died are perished. They're not in heaven. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because we have the hope of the resurrection. And because of that, God has this fantastic plan for my life and for your life, for the world. From the beginning of time, God had a plan for salvation, and that plan was Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for your sin and for mine. There never was a plan that the law would save people's souls. It was to be our schoolmaster, teach us about what sin is. That's what Paul called it. But his plan from the very beginning has always been that Christ would come and die and pay our sin debt, because there's never been a perfect lamb that would be able to take away the sins of the world. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized there to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Look with me at Acts, the 26th chapter. Paul is testifying before Agrippa. He's giving his testimony to the leader. And God had said to him, you're going to be able to give a testimony before kings. You're going to be able to give a testimony before governors. And you're even going to appear before Caesar. And so he appealed to Caesar to be taken to Caesar, to Rome, rather than to be judged there in Jerusalem. And so he's sent to Rome. And God had this fantastic plan for Paul, and he has a fantastic plan for us. Look at verse 16. Paul begins to give this testimony. Well, he tells about the situation on the road to Damascus, and he says that Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Then it gets down to verse 15, and Saul asked who Jesus was, or who was talking to him, and he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." And then he says in verse 16, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Got a purpose. Has a purpose in your life and my life. What is that? What is that purpose? I believe God's purpose in your life is to bring more people into the kingdom. I believe God's purpose in my life is to bring more people into the kingdom, to see other people saved. So when we surrender to that purpose in our lives, God brings opportunities into our life for us to be able to share with other people, share the gospel with other people. So this is God's plan. In verse 17, he said, "Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I'm going to send you." And this is the purpose: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins, to have an inheritance among those who are set apart by faith in Christ. So what does that say? The Bible says that the god of this world hath blinded their eyes. So the devil has blinded the eyes of the lost so that they are unable to see. It says, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is alive, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and even the intentions of men's hearts. And so when you and I are able to share the gospel, to share the Word, it opens men's eyes and women's eyes and children's eyes. So, is your purpose just to live and die? To get a job? to raise a family, to not have any impact on the kingdom? Is it for me not to have any impact on the kingdom? Is it for you not to have any impact on the kingdom, but for us to sit idly by, for those whose eyes have been blinded by Satan, and not share this glorious gospel with them that would be able to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins? It's what God has called us to. It's what He called Paul to. It is what He's called us to. There's a little phrase that Paul uses that has really caught my attention. It's over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and look at verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. You get it? Those things were gained for me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the resurrection, which is of God by faith. Verse 10. That I might know Him. This is one of the most powerful verses, I believe, in Scripture. That I might know Him. It's not to know about Him. It is to know Him. It's a intimate knowledge of Him. It's to really know Him. It's to know Him in our heart. It's for Him to be in us and us to be in Him. It's a powerful, powerful know that I might know Him. Now look at what he says here. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, that I might have a hold of Him like He has hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is something about the power of the resurrection that Paul said that he wanted to know about. It is that power that raised Jesus from the dead that gives us the power to live the life. And it's in us. It's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in us to do His will, to do what He's called us to. To share the gospel, to be the dad that God has called me to be and you to be the grandfather that God has called me to be and you to be the wife that God has called you to be the child that God has called you to be. Here, the Scripture says you have the power in you. Paul said that I'm going to chase after that power that is in Christ Jesus, that raised Christ from the dead. Now, I don't know if you spent much time thinking about that or not, but Christ was not in some kind of coma. He was dead. He was dead. His spirit had gone out of his body. That's another sermon. But he was dead. His body was dead. Have you ever touched a dead person? Sometimes I even encourage the family to touch the dead person. They're laying here in the coffin, and they're all dressed up to go someplace. But it's too late. They're already gone. Someone said, as these guys was talking about what they'd like for people to say about them when they, after they were dead, they were laying in the coffin, what they'd like for their, they'd hear their family talk about how they were good at this or that. And you read an obituary, and this person can really whistle or whatever. And everybody said their piece, and they finally got to this guy and said, "What would you like to hear them say about you after you're dead?" And he said, "I'd like for one of them to look at me and said, 'I think he's moving.'" Well, it happened with Jesus. He came back to life. He began to breathe, and his body resurrected from the grave. Our Christian walk is by the power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at Romans, the 6th chapter. Acts, Romans. I don't have it in me, and neither do you, to do what I should do. Well, I do have it, if Christ is in me. But it's not me. Not I, but Christ, Paul said. Romans 6, look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism's important. I'm going to, in one of the messages that I preach on doctrine, I'm going to preach on the doctrine of baptism and talk about the importance of that. It's our testimony to the world on which side we're on. Not being ashamed of him. Taking a stand for him. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, here it is, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, this is a mathematical term. Likewise, reckon, it's put on the account side. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I can't live the life, but Christ lives the life in us. Some folks get it in their head, I can't be a Christian because I can't. I couldn't live that way. Or they'll pick out someone that they think is an outstanding Christian, and they'll think that I have to be like this person in order to be a Christian, and I know that I can't be like that person. I remember visiting with an individual that had an aunt that they just adored, who was a Christian. And they thought was perfect. And when I would say, you know, I'm sure there was a good person, but there was also a sinner. Nope, they didn't believe that. They had it in their mind. I hope they've changed their mind by now. But they had it in their mind that they could not be a Christian because they couldn't be like this aunt. God hadn't called you to be like someone else. He's just called you to be you and to follow Christ and let Him be Himself in you. Allow Him to be in charge. You be His hands and His voice and His ears and allow Him to live His life through you. In verse 25 of Romans 4, the Bible says that He was raised for our justification. Just as if I hadn't. Heard Brother David talking about our sins being as far from us as the east is from the west, and we and go on with our life. In Acts, the second chapter, death was not able to hold Christ in the grave. Death is our enemy, but there's coming a time that we're going to be victorious over that. In verse 24 of Acts 2, the Scripture says, "Whom God hath raised up," talking about Christ, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." The songwriter said, "Low in the grave He lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." Let's stand together. You could assure your resurrection this morning by trusting Christ as your Savior if you've not already done that. Has there been a time in your life that you've bowed your heart before Him and said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior and change my life. Well, the Bible calls that being born again. You must be born again. It's what Jesus said in the third chapter of John. You must be. And because you must be, you must be. I hope that if you're not saved this morning, that you would take that step and accept Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship, perhaps you've been saved but you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. And that's a need in your life, and that's your next step, is believer's baptism. You're here and God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship. And you'd like to do that, come and join this church today. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. So we're going to sing a song of invitation and give you an opportunity to come right now.
Just as I am without one plea, but
thy blood was shed for me, and that
now
thank you all for joining us for worship this morning. Don't forget the business meeting tonight. I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, thank you for the hope that we find in the fact that you rose from the dead. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord. Just see us home safely as we return this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.